I want to share, of course, from the book of Galatians. But before we look at that verse, let me just share with you this. In my Sunday school class, I'm teaching through the Gospel of Mark. And this past Sunday, I came to chapter 11, where Christ enters into Jerusalem in triumph. And of course, we know that's all mockery, because though the people said, "Hosanna, thou son of David," and though they were very much celebrating and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ coming in as their king, they wanted the kind of king that was a military king. They wanted the kind of king that would overthrow the Roman government, the Roman Empire. They wanted their freedom through this king. And Christ didn't come to be a king of war the first time. He came to be the king of peace, didn't he? To bring peace between God and men. And I love Calvary. It's interesting, Ben pointed out, just in the book of Galatians alone, we see the word crucified four times. We see a lot of that word throughout the New Testament. Crucified, crucified. The Lord Jesus was crucified. And yet I love that word Calvary. I love the songs. You know, we sing "At Calvary" by William R. Newell. Thank you. And so many other songs that have Calvary in them. Yet in the Bible, you know how many times you see Calvary? Only in the Gospel of Luke, one time. One time. So you know what I get from that? The place itself isn't as important as what happened there. What happened there? It's the place where Jesus was crucified. Where he bore in his own body our sins on the tree. He made it possible for every person to be saved by dying on that cruel cross and suffering for 6 hours. And especially the last three, being abandoned of the Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The crucifixion. It was for you. It was for me. It was for every person in this world. Turn, please, to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. As Ben mentioned, I've been assigned the verse in chapter 2, verse 20. So notice with me as I read this passage. Paul writes, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Will you bow with me, please? Father, how we thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. How we rejoice in him who died for us. And yea, Father, rose again and lives at thy right hand, ever living to make intercession for us. How thankful we are to have a Savior, a Redeemer. Father, we give praise to thee tonight for who thou art and for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die in our place. Help us, Father, as we think upon these words, the Holy Scriptures concerning the crucifixion of Christ and what it meant to the Apostle Paul, how it changed his life and how it can change ours. And Father, we're trusting that each one who is here tonight knows the Lord as their Savior, that they are growing in your grace and knowledge. But if there be even one, Father, who knows not thee, how we pray that tonight they may believe on the Lord Jesus and pass out of death and into life. Bless our time together in thy word. May the Holy Spirit give us illumination. May he give us understanding. And may you use thy servant, Father. Anoint my lips that I may say only those things you would have me to say and nothing more. Bless us in this hour, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. This used to be one of my favorite passages. Used to be. Well, it still is. It was long ago, and it still is now, and I have a lot of favorite passages of Scripture. There was a time when someone said to me, what is your favorite passage of Scripture? And I try to nail it down. What would be my favorite of all? And I just have a hard time nailing one down. So I have a lot of favorites. This is indeed a very precious passage. But before we get to this, I want us to get the context. Because a very intriguing thing happened leading up to the Apostle Paul saying these words. Because when he says, I am crucified with Christ, he's dead to the law now. He's dead to the Mosaic law. He's not trusting in his own works like he did before he was saved. Remember, he thought he met all the requirements before he was saved. A self-righteous man, just like so many Pharisees. Only the Apostle Paul had a lot going for him in the way of works, human works, self-works, beyond other men. But all of that became nothing to him. Refuse when he came to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Now what leads up to him saying this? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, and his life being led by God. His life being lived for God. His life being controlled by God. Christ living in him. Well, if you'll look back in Galatians chapter 2, and notice with me, verse 11. Now we're picking up something that isn't found anywhere else in Scripture. An account of a situation, like I said, it's intriguing, it's interesting, it's even surprising in a sense. Because you have one apostle rebuking, correcting another apostle. But when Peter, verse 11, was come to Antioch. Now we don't know when Peter was in Antioch. When Barnabas was there, when Paul was there, when others were there. We don't know when this took place. This is the only account we have of this incident. And we're not given all the details. But we're told this. There was a time when Peter was in Antioch. I withstood him to the face. One apostle face to face against another apostle. That's this thought. He withstood him face to face. This is a very solemn thing. The apostle Paul correcting Peter. You say, that may not go over too well. Peter was the leading apostle. He was the apostle to the Jews, wasn't he? The circumcised. And Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Now that doesn't mean that Peter never led a Gentile to the Lord. Why? He was the first to lead a Gentile to the Lord in the Scriptures. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. So he led Gentiles to the Lord. He ministered to Gentiles. But his main ministry was to Jews by God's appointment. And it doesn't mean that the apostle Paul only ministered to Gentiles. Why? He went into synagogues every place he went. He ministered to many Jews. And they got saved. But there was a time when then his focus was upon Gentiles because that was by God's appointment. God has an appointment for you. You know that? And a lot of young people, when they begin to see, my college days are just about over. I'm about to graduate and move on to the next step in my life. What am I going to do? Well, God wants to lead you. He wants to guide you. He has an appointment for you. The question is, will you yield to Him? Will you yield to Him and let Him use you and bless you and bear fruit through you? Because God wants to do that. He wants to bear fruit in all of us, doesn't He, who know the Lord? And He's not willing that any should perish. He wants all to be saved. So, what do we have? The appointment of God for Peter, the appointment of God for Paul. But now we have two leading apostles. They are the two leading apostles. Matthew's not called the apostle to the circumcision. Even James or John, remember how close they were to the Lord? Why, it was James, John, and Peter that went into Jairus' home. Christ had them go into that room where that young lady was dead and he resurrected her from the dead? Only they went in there. Only Peter, James, and John were at the transfiguration on the mount to see the glory of God shine through Jesus Christ. And remember, the Lord Jesus allowed them to get closer to any others, or to himself, than any others, because in the garden they were a stone's throw away, just those three, from the Lord Jesus. And what did he want from them? He wanted their sympathy. He wanted prayer. Watch and pray. What'd they do? Slept. The flesh is weak, isn't it? The spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. But they were the inner circle. Peter, James, and John. And James is not called the apostle to the circumcision. John's not called that, but Peter is. These two leading apostles. Peter is to be blamed for something. Look what it says. Paul withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. He was wrong about something. Now this wrong that he was about something was very serious, even though it may not seem too serious, because he was compromising the truth of the gospel and he was leading people astray. You know, the worst sin is not what you individually can commit by yourself, only you personally, only affecting you before your God. The worst sin you can commit is when you affect someone else. You lead someone else into sin. You check that out of the New Testament. Better that you're thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around you than that you should offend a little one, that you should offend someone by leading them astray, by dragging them into your sin. So when you affect somebody else in relation to sin, that's the worst thing you can do. Peter was doing that. Because it says here, for before certain men came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. Peter ate with the Gentiles. It was nothing for them to eat together in Antioch. It started as a Gentile church. And the Jews and the Gentiles, they ate together there. They thought nothing of it. No question was made of it. And Peter's eating with the Gentiles. Very good. That's the way it should be. Because aren't we all one in Christ? Isn't there a unity within the body of Christ? Absolutely. So he's eating with the Gentiles, but when they were come, certain ones came from James. That means they came from Jerusalem. James was the leader there in Jerusalem, the pastor, you might say, in Jerusalem. Now this James is James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, the one that wrote the epistle to James. Okay? James the apostle had been beheaded a while back. But this particular James was the leader in the church at Jerusalem. So if they came from him, that means they came from the church in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem church was mostly Jewish with some Gentiles. The Antioch church was mostly Gentiles with some Jews. And so what do we have? He's eating with them? No problem. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them who were of the circumcision. Now in a few minutes we're going to get to our context, but let me just explain this because it's very important to what Paul is saying in his passage of Galatians 2:20. The regulations, the traditions in the Mosaic law, well, they were being very much followed by these Jewish Christians from James. And they were very strict about this. And so when they come and Peter sees them, he feels, I ought to be eating kosher food. You know, kosher food. I ought to be eating what they eat and not with the Gentiles. And so after a while, he began to eat with Jews only. And we might think, eating, you know, what is the big deal here? He's compromising the whole message and the whole purpose for the cross of Calvary in one sense. How can I say that? Hold your place here in Galatians and turn to Ephesians, if you will, please. Chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And notice, if you will, verse 11. Verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Paul is writing, as he's speaking to Gentiles here in the church in Ephesus, he says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a lot of bad things, isn't it? What does it mean? They were unsaved. They were lost. They were headed to a Christless hell. They weren't saved. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who once were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. Through Christ's blood, you're brought to Him. Now you're saved. Now you're in the body of Christ. You belong to the household of faith. Notice what it says. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Between who? Who did He make one? Who hath made both one, both Jew and Gentile. They're brought together in the body of Christ. There's to be no distinction. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in Himself of two one new man. So, making peace. He's brought together Jew and Gentile. And so let no one put them asunder. Can I take that from what God has said about marriage? They shouldn't be separated. They're all a part of the body of Christ. They're all related through the blood of Jesus. We're blood related. If you're saved here tonight, you're related to me through blood. You say, I get in your genealogy here, I get mine, and I don't see us related. Well, if you're saved, we are. Christ's blood. Christ's blood. And then it says in verse 16, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to them that were near. The ones that were far off were the Gentiles. They were never given the commandments. They were never given the covenant. They were never given the promises. None of those things. But all of that was true of the Jews, wasn't it? The Jewish nation. They were given the law. They were given the promises. They were given the covenant. And through Israel came who? Jesus. Jesus. So, it says, verse 18, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We're brought together, Jew and Gentile. There's to be no distinction. I'm going to tell you something that's sad to me. Shocking to me it was. A number of years ago, it was a missionary that came through our fellowship of churches. And this particular missionary felt he had a special ministry to the Jewish people. I don't have a problem with that. But when he went on to tell me that only when he's around Jewish people does he talk about the Lord and does he witness. And he said, when I'm around Gentiles, I just, you know, I really have nothing to say about the gospel. My ministry is to the Jew. And I thought, you mean you're around Gentiles? You're around other people that aren't Jewish and you won't give them the gospel because your ministry is only to the Jews? And he said, yes. Well, our church didn't support him at the time, and we didn't support him after that either. That's wrong. That's wrong. When you have men such as Peter and Paul who were appointed to have ministries in a special way to certain groups and yet minister to others, that ought to teach you something. You minister to all because Jesus died for every person, didn't He? Not just the Jews, not just the Gentiles. And He died to bring them together in one body, to make us one. There's a unity in the body of Christ. I ought to love you. I ought to love you. Every person that's saved, I ought to love. And you ought to love me. Bald guy as I am. Not too handsome guy as I am. Love me anyway. In the Lord. In the Lord. Okay? We're to love everyone. We're to care about everyone in the body of Christ. We are people for whom Christ saved, and we are to love one another. How many times do you see that in the Bible? Love one another, love one another, love one another. So, I want to read verses 19 through 22, and we'll go back to Galatians. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Notice, fellow citizens with the saints, of the household of God. And then down in verse 22, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You see the unity there? Paul stood for that. He stood for the truth of the gospel. Christ died, and one particular reason why he died was to bring Jew and Gentile together in one body during the church age. So let's go back now to Galatians chapter 2, please. Now I see something going on here that you may not be too far removed from. I'm very far removed from it. My high school years were all the way back in the 60s. I'm ancient. But maybe it's only been a few years for you, and you might remember that, at least it was this way in my high school, there were cliques. There were cliques. There were certain groups that, you know, got apart, and hey, they talked together, they got together, they partied together, they did this. And if you weren't in that group, oh, you were left out. You know, there were certain groups, little cliques here and there. You familiar with any of that? This is what Peter's basically doing. Instead of everyone eating together, everyone fellowshipping together, we're all on an equal basis here, equal terms because of Christ. He's saying, the Jewish traditions and regulations of the Mosaic law, we ought to prefer that. A little more important. And he's over here with the Jews. So, verse 13 says, and the other Jews dissembled in like manner with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their hypocrisy. Remember, Barnabas, he was in the Antioch church checking it out, and he was glad at what he saw. He saw the grace of God at work. He was behind Jewish evangelism, or Gentile evangelism. And he was with the Apostle Paul on the first missionary trip, wasn't he? They ministered to Jews and they ministered to Gentiles. In chapter 13 of Acts, they kicked off the dust of their sandals, remember? And they went to minister to Gentiles because the Jews were rejecting the message. Even Barnabas is led astray by Peter. And there are others. This could have been a real problem in the early church. This could have been a big problem. But what happened? Verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly, it might not have seemed like a big deal, but it was. When they walked not uprightly according to the what? Truth of the gospel. He's talking about their eating here. And I should probably point out that in the early church they had what are called love feasts. You find that in the book of Jude. The people would gather together, they would eat together, they would sing, they would read the Bible, and then they would have communion. But the Bible is telling us this. They disassembled. They were hypocrites. And when he saw that, when he saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. This is a public thing. He didn't say, Peter, I need to talk to you in private. What Peter had done affected other people. It was a public thing, wasn't it? And so, what Paul does here is correct Peter in public. You're going to correct the leading apostle? How leading apostle was he? Well, how many times do you read in the Gospels, the first one to speak is Peter of all the apostles? Whether good or bad, he seemed to be first. Not always. but most of the time. When after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the apostles are to be waiting and the Lord's going to meet them on a mountain, and what happens? Peter says, I go a fishing. There were six others around him, and what did they say? We go with you. If Peter said, I go fishing, the others went with him. He led the way and they followed. And now Paul is correcting him, rebuking him. And I have to move on. Notice he said in verse 14, I said to Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Verse 16 is a very long verse. And you know what verse 16 is doing? It's repeating. Three times in this verse it says that you can't be justified by the works of the law. Three times it tells you you can't do that. That's making a point, isn't it? In one verse, telling you how you cannot be saved three times, and telling you three times how you can. Can't be justified by the works of the law. Only justified by faith in Christ Jesus. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. The cross wouldn't have been necessary if you could be saved by the law. Now let's drop down, please. Verse 20. You wondered if I'd ever get there. How long do I have, by the way, Ben? When am I supposed to close here? Okay. I am crucified with Christ. All this background, because now the Apostle Paul is saying, the law did me no good. And the law is not going to do you any good. It can't save you. And since Jesus died on the cross, He's the one you're to look to. He's the one that gives you power to live the Christian life. I am crucified with Christ. This word crucified is in the perfect tense, which means it's something that took place in the past, but has continuing effects. And those effects continue to last forever in this case, because it has to do with the cross work of Jesus. Okay? Do you know that every believer is identified with Jesus Christ when He died on the cross 2,000 years ago? Every believer. The minute you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you were identified with Him in His cross work. It's as if you died there, right alongside Him. Now, there were certain men that died alongside Him. Two men called thieves in the Bible. And that's the picture here. Crucified along with Christ. Crucified along with Christ. We are identified with Him in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection. Look over in Romans, please, chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Okay, Ben, I still didn't get an answer. I started later than we... 20 minutes. I have 20 minutes left? Oh, okay. Look in Romans chapter 6. I want to pick it up, if you will, in verse 3. Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Baptized into His death.
Christ is the agent that baptizes the believer into the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit baptizes believers into the body of Christ, or identify with Christ in His death. Some people, when they see the word baptized, all they can think of is water. You know, dipped into water, plunged into water. Well, what does it say here? Baptized into Jesus Christ. Baptism has to do with identification. If someone is saved and they want to be baptized, water baptized, because they think, well, the Bible teaches that. Well, it should be done based on the fact they realize they're identifying themselves with Jesus Christ. They're identifying with Him. It's a testimony. It's an outward symbol of an inward reality. Here we have baptized into His death, verse 3. That's what Paul is speaking of. I'm crucified with Christ. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that in as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The minute we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, we're a saved people. And God imparts His own life to us. Regeneration has to do with the impartation of divine life. The very life of God is in us. And of course, Paul's going to speak about that in the very verse we're studying. Not only was He crucified with Christ, but Christ liveth in me, he said. Christ liveth in me. So, we have newness of life. I'm going to have to move along quickly. Let's turn back, please, to Galatians 2. I want to point out a few more things there in Romans, but let's notice in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. We sort of have a paradox here, don't we? Here's a man that's crucified. What does that usually mean? When I say usually, death. Yeah. Now, it's been known that some have been placed on a cross to be crucified, but they somehow lived through it, you know. They got down on that cross by help from someone and they lived through it. Very rare. Very rare. But he's saying, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. We have a man that's alive, even though he's been crucified with Christ. And the same thing is true of you. You believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you were crucified with Christ, identified with Him in His death, His burial, His resurrection. And he says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Once you accept the Lord Jesus, what are you? A Christian. A saved person. A brother in the Lord. We could go on and on, couldn't we? Something else we could say. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've had to think about our favorite animal earlier. But I'm going to turn to a passage that has to do with a creature. A creature. Or a creation. Look at it in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And let me ask you this. If you claim to be saved this evening, and I know many of you have claimed it and have lived it. You've lived the life. Once you're saved, things change. The people you used to hang around, probably you don't hang around too much anymore. I know before I was saved, I didn't want to be around Christians. Oh, those holier-than-thou people. I don't want to be around them. But now, And for many years, since I've been saved, I want to be around Christians, and I don't want to be around those other people so much, except to win them to the Lord, befriend them, to bring them to Christ. I don't want to be involved in their activities. I don't want to be involved in what they do, how they think. We think different. We do different. We're around different people if we're saved. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We have new purposes now, new causes now, new goals now. And I hope your great goal is to glorify God in all things. And isn't it wonderful we can do them? We can do that in some of the areas that we think are just, wow. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. You mean eating and drinking, just that? We can glorify God? Yes. Everybody eats and drinks, don't they? We glorify God. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. That happened with Paul. Before he's ready to take them out of their homes and throw them into prison to put them to death, he's on his way to do that in Damascus, and he gets struck down, doesn't he? And now what does he say? He says one of the most unusual things that any Christian has said that we know of. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? How quickly he did that. Most of us get saved and maybe we'll do well for a while, then we'll flounder. But Paul, the minute he's saved, he is dedicated to what the Lord would have him do. And pretty much that's what he did the rest of his life. Not that he was perfect. Not that he didn't sin. Not that he didn't make mistakes. But his goal was what? To do the Lord's will. Look back now in our passage in Galatians, please. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's the key, isn't it? That's the key. And you'll remember in John chapter 14, that's the promise that Jesus made. He'd be in us. The Father be in us. And the Holy Spirit would be in us. We have all the persons of the Godhead dwelling within us. Christ liveth in me, he says here. But if you read John chapter 14, we have all three persons of the Godhead to help us in our living for him. Sanctification was mentioned earlier this evening in the song service. That's what we're looking at it here. Christ living in me. And Paul wanted to press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That was his purpose. So he says, Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh. Now, his flesh here, as he refers to it, is not the carnal flesh, but just his existence as a human being. His existence as a human being. Temporal life. This body that I'm in, this temporal body, this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. By the faith of the Son of God. We walk by faith and not by what? Sight. Sometimes that's hard. Sometimes that's hard. Sometimes it's hard to walk by faith. Abraham was told, we just had a devotional, Abraham was mentioned in that devotional. Abraham was told he was going to have a son. And you know, he waited a long time for that son. Took 25 years, didn't it? But he wasn't real patient all the way through those 25 years. Remember what happened? Though God said, this is how I'm going to do it. It's going to be you and Sarah. You're going to bear a son. And it's through you, Abraham, and your son that the world's going to be blessed. In Abraham, all the families of the world would be what? Blessed. In between there, something happened. Sarah suggests to Abraham, go unto Hagar. Have a son with her. And what happened? And Ishmael. And you know what? We have the descendants of Ishmael today, don't we? It's a big problem over in the Middle East right now. That wasn't God's will through Hagar. It was God's will through Sarah. But to Abraham's eyes, the Lord made this promise. I've been waiting. When's it going to happen? Sarah, go in unto Hagar. Sounds like a solution. Abraham wasn't perfect, was he? He's found in the Hall of Fame chapter of Hebrews, isn't he? A man who walked by faith. But he wasn't perfect. He was impatient. He didn't walk by faith at times. He walked by sight. He did the same thing with regard to sight concerning his wife. Remember that? Abimelech, she's my sister. That was true. But he had a greater relationship to her. She's my wife, but not going to tell him that. Why? I'm afraid he'll kill me and take her to be his wife. So he lied to preserve his life. That's not walking by faith. When I say it's not easy to walk by faith, and I bring up an Abraham who did walk by faith many times, yet we look at his failures, we say, yeah, it's not easy to walk by faith all the time. That's not an easy thing. Paul says, I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. An artist by the name of Steinberg when it says, who loved me and gave himself for me, brings to mind this man, this artist. He was working on, though an unsaved man, he was working on a picture of Christ on the cross of Calvary. While he was working on that, he also saw a little gypsy girl. She was just a young girl, but she caught his eye and he said, I want you to come in and I'm going to paint you. And so he had her come in and she sat for him and he painted. And of course she noticed the other portrait that he was painting. The portrait of the cross of Christ with the Lord Jesus on it suffering. And rather interesting. The man wasn't saved, but that was his focus, to paint this portrait of Christ on the cross. And she noticed it and she noticed it. And then one day she said, that man must have been a very bad man to have to suffer like that. And he said, no, I understand he was a very good man. Very good man. And he even died for others. And she looked up at him and said, did he die for you? Now, he was unsaved at the time. But oh, that got him. The Lord worked through those words. And he went on to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and went on to finish the painting. And it's a very popular painting of Christ on the cross. God loves us. God gave us Jesus. And Jesus was given up. When it says, who loved me and gave himself for me, the thought is he was given up. Given up for what? Given up to be mocked on this earth. Given up to be scourged on this earth. Given up to be humiliated on this earth. Given up to be despised and rejected of men on this earth. Given up to be crucified at the cross of Calvary. Yes, he was given up for you. He was given up for me. He was given up for every person in this world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I like to quote that verse, and I know that a lot of Christians know that verse. But you know what I fear? I fear that sometimes we know it so well, we don't really think about it and meditate upon it. We don't. Many people have come to know the Lord on that verse. Many people. And I would say, in our fellowship of churches, in our tracts, that's the central verse that we like to use to get across to lost people, to unsaved people. But God can use anything. He can use any verse from the Bible. One man went into the church. This was many years ago. This was back in the 1600s. He's unsaved. He goes into church. And lo and behold, he hears the reading from Genesis chapter 5. And you know what you have there? You have people living a long time. men that lived a long time. That's the record. They had sons and daughters. And they what? Died. And what got this individual was this. He kept hearing, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. The repetition of those words, and he died. By the end of the service, he wants to know more about how to be saved. And of course, he got saved. So it was those words that were used of the Lord. God can use any passage of Scripture, but one thing is certain. We need to emphasize to people God's love for them. Do you show people God's love when you witness to them? I want to say, just the moment I have left, I've been in prayer meetings. And I appreciate the fact, and I do this myself. I know this church does that. We go out calling on visitation, whatever you want to call it. But you go door to door, knocking on doors to talk to people about the Lord. But I remember years ago, during prayer meeting, someone got up and said, yeah, we were out calling and we came to this house and I let that guy have it. Man, he was unsaved and boy, did I show him from the Bible. He had these questions and he had these objections. Boy, I let him have it. And he was just all proud of that. I really corrected him. And I thought to myself, you're never going to win that person to the Lord. You don't win somebody to the Lord through an argument. You don't argue them into heaven. You show them God's love. You focus upon Calvary. You focus upon the fact Christ was crucified. And if they'll believe upon Him, they'll enter into that very crucifixion. The very death, the very burial, the very resurrection of Jesus Christ. And life can be theirs. Eternal life. The very life of God. If they'll only believe upon Him. Yes, this is one of my favorites. Maybe it's one of your favorites too. Galatians 2:20. Meditate upon these words this evening. Tomorrow you'll get some other verses from this great book. And we trust God will be at work in all of our hearts and all of our lives, changing us from day to day into His glorious image. Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee for Your word tonight. Bless it to our hearts and minds. Father, I pray for these young people with so much potential, Father. If the Lord should tarry, Father, we know that much could be done by these young people in the years to come for Jesus' sake. And so I pray for them that You'll guide them and direct them, that they'll seek Thy face, that they'll seek to know Thy will, and that, Father, they'll be willing to do it. Help us all in this area. For, Father, we know we walk by faith and not by sight. Christ does indeed live in us if we're saved. Help us to outlive the indwelling Christ. We pray this in His name and for His sake. Amen.